Good morning. It's great to see you here today, especially if you're a guest with us. Welcome to Whitestone. If you're here for the first time, we hope that you enjoy worship today and that your kids enjoy small group Bible study this morning. And let me just say a word. A great way to get connected here at Whitestone with other people is through Bible study. And there's a lot of information that you can get after this service is over. This sermon will be available on tape, on CD, at the information resource table. And at the information resource table, you can find out about how you can get involved at Whitestone and get to know other people through small group Bible studies, ways to serve. We'd love for you to stop by, find out more about children's ministry and student ministry. Well, we're glad that you're here today, especially if you're here for the very first time. As we think about Easter, and as we most churches this morning around the globe really will be talking about the meaning of Easter and Christ and the resurrection. I want us to kind of look at after the fact first a little bit about what Paul had to say about the resurrection. We're going to kind of begin at the end and work our way toward the beginning. And the reason I do that is it's always been really interesting to me is when Paul talked about the resurrection. Let me just kind of brief you. If you're new to kind of the Bible, or you're not in it a whole lot, or maybe you're just kind of here just kind of searching things out, Paul was the author of most of the New Testament, kind of the end of it. When Jesus was crucified and then he was resurrected, and then the church just kind of exploded because those 11 disciples that were left, the resurrection had a big impact on them, because when Jesus was crucified, we find that they were kind of hiding upstairs in a room and they didn't know what to do because they had denied Jesus. They were scared of the Roman occupation and influence, and so they were hidden. And then when they found out that Jesus was truly alive and that he was resurrected, it impacted their lives until their martyrdom. And they all gave their lives for Christ. And as the church began to explode, there was a new person who came on the scene, and his name was Paul. And Paul was on the scene because he had persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He sought them out to be persecuted. And Paul was radically converted. He gave his life to Christ. And that story is in the New Testament, and he becomes the author of most of the rest of the New Testament. And it's interesting to me, every time that I read about Paul and his journeys and his writings, how often that he faced persecution, and Paul also gave his life for Christ. But so many of the times that Paul was persecuted, so many of the times that Paul got in trouble, he got in trouble because of one thing. And it's when he mentioned the resurrection. When he talked about the fact that a person could come to life who had been dead, that's when persecution broke out. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 17. They'll be here on the screen. We're going to look at several passages this morning. And so it'll be here on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But in Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul is in Athens. And in Athens, he's having this discussion. He's telling people about who Christ is. He's wanting them to come to an understanding. These are very intelligent folks. They're influenced by all of the wisdom of the day. And Paul begins to talk about who Christ is and what Christ has done in him and what Christ came to do. And he begins to talk about his life, and he walks through his life. And we see this over and over and over. We won't go through this every time, but in four different instances, just in Acts, when Paul stands up, and sometimes he stands up to talk to the Sanhedrin, sometimes he stands up to talk to the king. Here he's talking to a group of people. And what he simply does is he begins to talk about the life of Christ. And he talks about who Christ was, what he did, and how he gave his life. And every time Paul ends with this, something to the effect like this, verse 31 in Acts chapter 17. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Now remember Paul's teaching and preaching to these people. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul's been talking this whole time and people have been listening intently. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." But it was the end of the discussion. It was over. Acts chapter 22, Paul's on trial before the Sanhedrin. In chapter 22, beginning in verse 30, he's on trial. It says this, "The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he was released and ordered by the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. and he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And skipping down to verse 6, Paul's standing before all the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says this, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in what?'" He didn't say, "I stand on trial today because of my hope in Jesus who died on the cross," although that was true. He didn't say, "I stand on trial today because of who Christ is and all of His miracles and how He gave His life and how He was so selfless and how He healed people." He didn't say that, although it was true. He said this, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All heck broke loose. Even in the group that he's talking to, there's Pharisees and Sadducees, and they disagree about the resurrection. Go on to Acts chapter 24. Paul's on trial before Felix. And before Felix, he says this, skip down to verse 20. He's before Felix, he says, "Or these who were here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin." Verse 21, "Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." And then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. It's over. Everything's over now. Paul brings up the resurrection of the dead. Again, what happens? Discussion's over. Last one, look at this, Acts chapter 26. Paul now stands before King Agrippa. This is before he goes to Rome. This is before he goes to Rome where he'll die. And he's standing before King Agrippa, chapter 26. Paul says this. Skip down to verse 7. "This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve tonight. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Paul asks. Why would anybody consider that incredible? And then go on down, verse 22. "But I have had God's help to this very day." Now, Paul's just giving a testimony about who Christ is throughout this. "But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, will proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Paul says, this Christ who would rise from the dead, verse 24. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Paul said, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Over and over and over and over, when we see that chaos breaks out where Paul's concerned, it's because he mentioned that there was a man who could rise from the dead, or he talked about the bodily resurrection of the dead. Why is that? Why would that create such controversy? For some of us, for many of us, we came in here today and we come in here and we come to celebrate the songs that we sung a while ago and the way that Mark led us. Our hearts are just full and they overflow. But for a lot of us, you know, it's just kind of like, what's Easter really all about? I mean, I know we celebrate it and I know it's more than just the bunny, but I know it's about Christ and I know there's resurrection and that's great. And maybe you grew up in a tradition where, you know, everybody was excited about it, but you're just kind of like, I'm not excited. I feel like I should be excited. I just don't really understand what the big deal is. And here we see people getting all up in arms over and over and over when Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. And for some of us, maybe we believe it, we've accepted it, but it really hasn't impacted our life, you know. Okay, I believe it. I'm a believer. But I really don't know how it's supposed to impact. What's the big deal about Easter? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Well, let's just start with the basics. Resurrection. What does resurrection mean? It's not anything that's really hard. Wikipedia. It says this, the event of a dead person completely returning to life. Webster says this, the act of rising from the dead. That's what it means to be resurrected. And that's the term that Paul used that caused so much chaos, resurrection. It's a word that we see a lot. I mean, I just looked this week in different places on the web, different newspapers about where the word resurrect would be used. We hear it all the time. It really doesn't cause chaos when we hear it, just in kind of common everyday use. Just this week, there was an article, Resurrection of Cyprus Talks Raises Peace Hopes, and is talking about Cyprus and Turkey beginning to talk together to raise hopes about peace. There's a resurrection of those talks, and we hear that term resurrect even here in our own country. Governor Sebelius vetoes bill that would resurrect coal burning plant. She's the governor in Kansas that just not long ago gave the Democratic response after the President's State of the Union address, and she's talking about resurrecting a coal burning plant. Mark Cuban, that owns the Dallas Mavericks, Cuban to resurrect movie theaters, NBA, 3D at the same time. He's going to show NBA games on 3D at some of the local movie theaters. And it talks about the fact that he's going to resurrect these. And best of all, Lynyrd Skynyrd's resurrecting a 70s song. This is a song that they wrote back, Cottonmouth Country, an unfinished 70s song by Lynyrd Skynyrd. It's finally been completed by the surviving members of the band. That was just this week. I know you're on pins and needles waiting to hear that song. Lynyrd Skynyrd, they've resurrected that 70s song. But where the rub comes in and where the conflict comes in and where the chaos comes in is when we begin to talk about new life coming from a dead person. That a dead person could actually be resurrected to new life. That's where the trouble hits. Just this morning, in a paper in New Zealand, an opinion that was written that's not that uncommon. You could find these opinions on any, probably in any major newspaper and in any blog that you wanted to look at, or a lot of blogs. Reino Khan says this, mentioning about human rights and the resurrection. He says this: "So Easter, a time to think about when the Roman Empire executed a dissident. Meanwhile, in Tibet, another empire does the same thing. People the world over will make a scene about Jesus, but not care for something more recent. The hypocrisy is disgusting. I realize it's pointless injecting rational thought into religion. You can't draw Muhammad. Why? What if you drew him nicely? Muslim extremists kill people for saying the wrong thing about someone long, long dead. How can you talk about adoring someone dead, long dead, centuries dead, yet have so little regard for actual people in your face, in your space right now? Here's my truth. Religion is just a polite word for superstition. Crossing yourself, showing up in special buildings, facing Mecca, shaving your head and wearing yellow, it's all no different to throwing salt over your shoulder or saying white rabbits on the first of the month. It doesn't change the fact that we're all going to die. The only sensible thing to come out of religion is the head covering. That's only because it's sun smart. I don't want to be the Easter Grinch, but here's what gets me. Jesus gets way too much credit for dying. It wasn't like real dying. He was superhuman. He came back. His dad was God. As the spin goes, God so loved the earth, He sent His only Son to die for us. Well, not really. Jesus just vanished for 3 days. That's not death. That's a long weekend. We, as flesh and blood humans of 2008, we die for real, for keeps. Yet Jesus' followers find it so easy to get so emotional about Him, to talk about loving Him. And He died, and let's face it, it was a long time ago, a very long time ago, thousands of years ago. And there was a happy ending. 3 days later, He came back. It was a magic trick. Other murder victims don't. The monks in Tibet last week ain't coming back, and they believe in reincarnation. It's easy to love Jesus. Nobody's ever met Him. Talk about a long-distance relationship. People create Him in their imagination. He's ideal. He's unrequited. And envy can't arise because He's long dead. But if He lived now, people would have human reactions to Him. By that I mean judgments. His income, His hair, His house, His car, His brand of sandals, His boy band image, the whole Mary Magdalene, is He or isn't He thing. Current affairs shows that send hidden cameras to see His miracles. Let's put His death and execution into perspective. He's not the only one ever to have been tortured or to be executed. Ask Amnesty International. He wasn't even the only one on that hill that day. Plenty of people have been tortured and executed since then, much more recently, without an audience, without media, without protest. Try Tibet, try Burma. And they didn't have the comforting thought that they were coming back. They didn't even have the thought that they were personally hooked up as the son of, the actual creator of the entire universe. Plus, I imagine death is a lot easier to stomach when you know it only lasts for 3 days. Yet this weekend, people will get all somber about what happened to Jesus, this historical figure who died centuries ago, but we can disregard what happens to real people right now. Our country will enter a free trade agreement with China. China is a country which, like the ancient Roman Empire, executes dissidents, and we will not criticize, we will not protest, because we want their money, their pieces of silver. Now, this guy comes from a perspective, I think, that I would disagree with a lot of what he says, but I would agree with a lot of what he says. And what he says is this. He sees no validity in the resurrection of Jesus or people who get all emotional about who he is because he doesn't see any change happening in the world through the lives of Christians. Really, here's a person who's a non-believer who is asking the question that we should be asking, what difference does the resurrection make? March 23rd, 2008, New Zealand, the Sun Times. And he's asking the question, what difference really does the resurrection make? Doesn't make any difference in my life because I haven't seen any difference in anybody else's life. Now, I think he probably really underestimates who Christ is and the power of who he is. But you know what? It's a both and. It's not an either or. It's the fact that we know who Jesus is and what he did, and not only do we come in with some sort of cerebral knowledge and we gather more information so that we can walk away and say, you know what, I learned something new about the empty tomb, or I've learned something new. Wasn't it interesting how he put a neat spin on that? I never heard that in an Easter sermon before. That's not the point of today. The point of today is that the resurrection somehow, some way would so change our lives that we would look different. Now, how would we look different? Let's look at John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. Let's look at this resurrection story briefly. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. Each of the gospel accounts, there's talk about the resurrection. It's interesting. They all come from different perspectives. For those people who say that, you know, the resurrection was kind of a hoax and it was kind of a conspiracy, and, you know, the disciples all had it. You know, they just kind of made everybody believe it. Well, listen, you read the four accounts of the resurrection and you won't believe that anything was organized about this, because it's all very unorganized, but all very true from four different perspectives. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, says this. This is after Jesus was crucified and he's dead. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Isn't that interesting? He's not really that unlike a lot of us. He loves Jesus. He's even devoted to Jesus. He wants to serve Jesus. He even wants to help Jesus in his death, but he wants to do it at night. Maybe only once or twice a year. So, it says that he came with permission and took his body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Who's that? First, we were talking about Joseph of Arimathea. You know who Nicodemus was? He was the other Pharisee who came to Jesus at night. He wanted to know him. He wanted to know more about him. He had questions about him. And yet, here he is serving him, but there's all this timidity, you know? What would other people think? What would other people say? How would we be persecuted? The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, Nicodemus, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. And this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, we're not going to read all this. It goes on to talk about the fact that Mary, other accounts say two women went and they were the first to see Jesus. That kind of knocks out the whole conspiracy theory too, that the disciples kind of all made this up. Well, listen, at that time, a woman's testimony counted for nothing. Didn't matter. So if someone was going to investigate the resurrection of Jesus, one of the first things they would have done was talk about the people who were there. The disciples wouldn't have sent two women. They happened to be there. They come back and they begin to tell the disciples, "We've seen him. We've seen him. He's risen." And so let's skip on down to chapter 20, verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." Now, just remember this. The disciples have rejected Jesus. They're locked up. They're held up. Peter's already even been in the tomb, and he's seen that Jesus is not there. But they're together in this room, and they're scared to death. "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven.' Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side.' Then he says this, 'Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Listen, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, he says to you, you're blessed. You've not seen him, but you've believed anyway. But he says this to Thomas, and he's delighted that Thomas is overjoyed, just as he was the other disciples. But he doesn't come back with this perfect body. He still has the scars. There's no more pain there, but there's a remembrance of what he did. And so he shows Thomas, this is really who I am. And Thomas believes, and Jesus says these words, "Stop doubting and believe." I want to tell you, I'd probably identify with Thomas more than I do a lot of the disciples because of the fact that I doubt a lot of stuff. I question a lot of things. It takes me a long time to come to a point where I actually really believe what happened. And so an investigation of the resurrection is probably one of the greatest challenges there is. And for every story that you'll hear this Easter about somebody who set out to prove the resurrection wrong and they came to know Christ, there's plenty of people who've investigated the resurrection and they still believe it didn't happen. I don't know that the numbers are really greater of people who've investigated it and then they came on the side of Christ. It's not magic. It's not that we begin to study it and all of a sudden we're overwhelmed with a sense that we can't do anything except believe. But the reality is this. Jesus said to Thomas, listen, there comes a time when you need to stop doubting and believe. What's so significant about Easter? I want to give you two things. What's so significant about Easter is this, is that death is reversible. Man, that's good news. Doesn't mean you're going to go back in time, but it means that physical death is no longer the end for you. And for every person here, for every person living, physical death is not the end. There will be life after death. And the hope and the joy and the freedom and comfort that we get from the resurrection is to know this. Death is reversible. It's no longer the enemy. Now, for the believer in Christ, it's just a doorway into His presence to be with Him. And the reality is this. All those people that you've loved so much all of your life, and those people that have already died, you will see them again. And if they're a believer in Christ, you're going to see them again. Death's not the end. Death is reversible. The resurrection says this. He was dead and now he's alive. And the Scripture says, and so it's true for you. There's going to be a resurrection of your body for everyone. And everyone that's a believer in Christ will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Every person that's not will spend an eternity in hell. But there is a resurrection of the body. And death is reversible. It's not the end. But the second thing I want you to hear is this. And this is the thing I think that gives us the most problem today, 2008. Maybe back then the thing that gave people problems was the fact that there was a physical resurrection. But I want you to hear this. Because death is reversible, so is life. Listen, I want you to hear that. That's good news. Your life is reversible. And it doesn't mean that you go back in time, but it means that your life can change and will change, not by your own strength or by your own power, but when you say, you know what, I can't do this. I need somebody else's help. And this, for a lot of us, is harder to accept. You know why? Because we're not talking about a physical change. We're not talking about physical death that's reversible. The fact that you're going to die and somebody's going to put you in the ground and they're going to throw dirt over you, but you're really going to be alive. The minute you draw your last breath, you'll still be alive in a state somewhere. But the second thing is this, is that because death is reversible, so is life. And spiritually, you can have what? Spiritually, you can have new life. You know what? You are a sinner. And you know what? That's not news to you. It's not news to anybody in here. I've never talked to a person in my life that I had to beat them over the head and tell them that they were a sinner. Everybody already knows that. Everybody knows that we do wrong things. We have wrong thoughts. We have wrong actions. We have wrong attitudes. There's things in our life that are not good. They're bad. They're displeasing. And if we believe in a higher power, we know it probably what we do displeases him or her, whatever we believe. But you're a sinner. That's not news. But this might be. Until you're willing to believe and surrender your life, you'll never experience new life. This resurrection, this new life, this coming from the dead, because you see what? When you're a sinner, when you're someone before you come to know Jesus, the Scripture says that we're dead. We're dead in our sins. And we only experience new life when we believe and surrender. Listen to this. Listen to these verses, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Listen, the good news about Easter is this. Death is reversible, and because death is reversible, so is your life. And you can have new life when you're willing to say, you know what? I've been trying to figure it out, but I'm ready to stop doubting and believe. I'm ready to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm ready to surrender my life. I'm ready to believe with my mind. And I'll tell you what, the future may scare you more than the past does. And that's okay. And the invitation to you this morning is this. I'm not going to ask one person to walk up here this morning, but I am going to ask you to do this. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And I'm going to ask you to say, God, what is it that you want to do in me to make me different? And if it's that you need to say, you know what, I want to stop doubting and believe, then the invitation for you this morning is there where you are between you and God, because that's where it's going to be every day. That's where it needs to start today. It's to say, God, I believe. There's nothing about it I don't believe, and I surrender my life to you. And if you would do us the favor of this, I don't want you to reach for it now. I don't want you moving around right now. But you got an information packet when you came in, and there's a registration card in there. And if you make any sort of decision along those lines, or if there's any way we can pray for you, if you would indicate it on that card and put it in the offering box when you leave this morning, we'll know how to pray for you and encourage you. Let's pray together. I want to give you this time to just say, God, this is where I am. This is where I feel like you want me to be. And I just want you to communicate with God whatever it is that He's saying to you. this morning that are saying, I need a new start. Maybe it's the fact that I come here every week, or maybe I just come occasionally, or God, maybe it's that there's people here that this morning is entering into a relationship with you is brand new. And God, I just pray you would encourage them, show them the new life that they have in Christ and who they can be, and surround them with people that love and care for them in a genuine way, not in some cheesy way, not in some fake way, not some rah-rah, God is great and we are too kind of way, but that we love you. And we want to see all that God wants for you. That's what we want to see for you. So God, I pray that you would bring encouragement in the lives of people today who just said this morning, God, this is what you want to do, and I say yes. Would you do that in the hearts and lives of people this morning?